taken from Acts 20, 17 through 27, and 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Why don't we stand to our feet as we read the word? And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing."
As we conclude our studies on the Apostle Paul, we've been looking at the early church leadership, the apostles, and what made them the men of God that they were, and characteristics that were part of each of the original apostles, of which Paul was one. And we saw Paul in his conversion at the very changing point of his life, the turning point of his life, when the Lord broke through his past and spoke to him and changed his whole perspective on life through his conversion. And then secondly, we picked up Paul a little later on, about midway through his ministry in 2 Corinthians 12, where we saw some very important principles that God had to bring Paul to his knees through some humiliating experiences and events in his life to make Paul realize the truth that we all must realize, and that is that it's not through our strength that we glorify God, but it's in our weakness that God is exalted. He is strong in our weakness. And so Paul is made vividly aware of that through the thorn in his flesh and through his experience in Damascus when he was let down over the wall in a dirty old filthy fish basket of all things. And Paul, through that humiliating experience, learned a lot about how God works and the instruments through which God works. Now we're drawing to the close in Paul's life. And I think there are two passages, the passages that were read this morning, that really challenge me and challenge my life. And they just sort of lay out before me a goal for my own life, that when I get to the end of this life, and if God gives me the time to be able to reflect back over my life, I would love to be able to do so without any regrets. There are so many people when they approach the final years of their lives that they have all sorts of regrets about the past. wishing that life could be lived over again. And yet we're reminded through the life of Paul and through others in our own experience that we only have one life. Only one life to live. And that life will one day be over. And Paul likens life to a fighter in an arena or a runner out running his race. And we're reminded that each of them is to be done within a certain time span. And once that time is over, there's going to be no more blows that will count in boxing. Running doesn't count once the race is over. And what I hope to share here this morning and glean through Paul's life is that he lived vividly aware of the fact that he wasn't always going to be here. He lived with an awareness that life would one day be over, the final whistle would have blown, the final opportunity to serve Christ will have been finished, and he'll live with what he's done for Christ throughout the rest of eternity. That's a very sobering thought. But I think most of us have the feeling that we're going to be here a long time, and so we don't live with this awareness, this sort of shadow living over us and hovering over us that one of these days the final whistle of life is going to blow. Psalm 49 is such a beautiful passage. You need not turn there, but the Lord has been speaking to me out of that the last couple of weeks. Psalm 49:10, a contemporary translation, which says, "Rich man, proud man, wise man, you must die like all the rest." Whether you're a wealthy man, or a man of high position, proud man, or a wise man, a man of great intellectual abilities, a knowledgeable person, Paul says, David says, you must die like all the rest. You have no greater lease on life than foolish, stupid men. And then he says, you name your estates after yourselves, as though your lands could be forever yours and you could just live on them eternally. But then he says, man with all his pomp must die like any animal. Man with all of his fanfare and all of his glory and all of his honors in life, one day the final whistle will blow and life will be done. We should live with a constant awareness that we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through, and do what we can do now for Jesus Christ. Some of you probably read recently in the newspapers about a fellow who, in the Chicago area, I believe it was, someplace up in the Midwest in Illinois, that 5 years ago he was diagnosed by the doctors in a local hospital as having leukemia. And now they find out, just in the last couple of weeks, that he doesn't have leukemia at all. So now there's a lawsuit that he's bringing against the doctors and the hospital because of this uncalled for torture that he's been going through the last 5 years, thinking that any time he's going to die. Now, I don't know how that hits you, but there's a spiritual truth in that for me, and that is that we ought to be living always with the awareness that we may die at any time. And the doctors in the hospital, even though the diagnosis was wrong, may have done that man a great favor. He may have begun to see some of the things that are really important in life and where his priorities ought to be that will better prepare him for eternity. Well, Paul lived with this awareness that he was not always going to be around. And the final buzzer, the final whistle would one day blow and there'd be no more marks, no more opportunity to serve Christ. So now at the end of his life, we see Paul looking back over his life and seeing everything that he had done, and particularly here before the church at Ephesus. Now let me give you just a little bit of background here at the church at Ephesus. Paul was on his third and final missionary journey, the greatest of all journeys. He went the furthest on his third missionary journey. He'd already been in Ephesus. He'd spent a lot of time there, had a really fruitful ministry. Strongly opposed by those who were the worshipers of the goddess Diana and were making much gain from her worship. He was strongly opposed by them. But nevertheless, his ministry was effective. There was a great church that was started there. Many elders that were appointed to lead that church. And then Paul continues on his missionary journey, but then he comes back through and recognizes that he has one final opportunity to share final words with the Ephesian elders. The ship captain had decided they must stop at Miletus for some resupplying of the ship. And so they had a few days, but it was 30 miles inland to the city of Ephesus. And rather than Paul go to them, they must be sent for, and the Ephesian elders would come out to where Paul was. And so then we have this very touching scene here in Acts chapter 20, where Paul brings them to the awareness that this would be the very last time he'd have to share with them. And the whole scene ends up here in a spirit of emotion and weeping as these grown men realize that this beloved man, this old man, now is coming to the end of his life. And they treasured each word that he spoke. Now, in essence, Paul is giving us two characteristics about himself which I think every man who wants to be used must have. Every woman who wants to be used must have. And that is, number one, faithfulness. And number two, fearlessness. We see that with Paul. There was a faithfulness as he looked back over his past life. And there was a fearlessness as he looked forward to the opposition and even persecution, the affliction, the bonds that would be waiting for him when he got to the city of Jerusalem. So he was faithful and he was fearless. Now let's look at each of these characteristics. In verse 18, when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know that from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." And then he mentions four things that he faithfully did during his ministry there in the city of Ephesus. And I think four things that we ought to be doing regularly if we don't want to regret when we get to the end of our life, look back and see how we blew it. You know, we had all these opportunities to really do something that would count for eternity, and now life's over. No more chances. Christian Medical Society, in their recent journal, had an interesting, one of the writers had an interesting paragraph, and I just read this to you. Everyone has heard of Who's Who, where the biographies of contemporary great men may be found. Not everyone knows that there is a companion volume called Who Was Who. Every name from Who's Who goes ultimately into Who Was Who. It is important to realize the insecurity and the emptiness of worldly success. Even the greatest of men must retire sooner or later, and retirement brings a loss of power. Men who have been giants strutting across the stage of their profession quickly become non-entities, and some of them intolerable bores. Moreover, worldly success is often bought at the cost of a wife or family or peace of conscience, to say nothing of the bitterness and jealousy of colleagues in those circles where they have striven to gain and retain power. Paul recognized that one day he would no longer be in Who's Who, but Who Was Who. And he prepared, and he prepared adequately for that day. Now, I believe we can be just as prepared as Paul was. What must we do to prepare if we want to come to the end of our life with absolutely no regrets? What must I do? Number one, in verse 19, Paul says, I was serving. Verse 20, declaring. Verse 20, teaching. Verse 21, testifying. These verbs all indicate that it was something that Paul did on a continuous, regular basis. He made every moment count. Serving with all humility, meaning every opportunity he had to draw attention to Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, that's where he put the emphasis. That's what he lived for. Serving the Lord in a very humble way, with tears and with trials, which came through the plots of the Jews. Now, what does that verse say to you? It says to me that ministry for Paul was not always fun. You know, we have this distorted view of ministry today that it ought to always be fun, and if it isn't fun, then don't do it. That's heresy. That's wrong. That's in error. There's going to be times that your ministry is going to have you in tears and you're going to be up against some heavy opposition. The point is, don't be a quitter. Don't give up in discouragement. That's what Satan wants you to do. Hang in there. Stay with it. It isn't always easy yet. Teaching a bunch of young children about Jesus Christ. It isn't always easy preparing every week to be teaching somebody. It isn't easy to stand up for Jesus Christ in school or at work. The Bible doesn't say it's going to be easy. But the point is, when you get to the end of your life, if you've been faithful in that, you can look back with absolutely no regrets. That you had one life to live, and you lived it for Jesus Christ, and you prepared yourself for eternity. So Paul was faithful serving the Lord. He had only one life to live, and he was determined to make that life count. And it did. Jim Elliot, who has had such a remarkable impression, his life, upon all of the English-speaking world. You remember he was one of the five missionaries that was martyred in Quito, Ecuador, when the plane sat down and the Aka Indians immediately took spears, and these men were slaughtered in a terrible bloodbath that took place in just an hour's time. And the news flashes went around the world that here were five men, young men, still in the prime of life. What's the sense in it? Yet we can look back 23 years later and we can see how God has used that in the lives of so many people, including my own. Jim Elliot kept a diary before he went out as a missionary, and even during the time he was a missionary. And in 1951, 5 years before his martyrdom, as a young man involved in a ministry in the Chicago area, Jim Elliot was at the point of defeat one day, as he writes in his diary. He said, it would be so easy just to slip into the business world and just be another good guy with a lot of religion rather than a producing son of God in enemy territory. You ever felt that way? Like David, oh, that I had the wings like a dove, that I might just fly away and wander off into the wilderness and there be at rest, out in the quiet and the solitude, just away from it all. A life that is totally worthless when it's not in the heat of the battle, in the front lines where the activity is, where you're combating against Satan and against the principalities and powers of the darkness of this age. But remember, we've only got one life, and one day it's going to be finished. Let's make it count. He faithfully was declaring and teaching and testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many times I'm prone to ask, as I'm sure you are, why support missionaries? I mean, we don't know if the money's being used like it ought to be used. We don't know what's happening with it. Is there really any purpose sending money off to missionaries over in foreign countries where we never hear anything after that? And Satan can begin to tempt you and say, why give to missions? You know, you could better use that for a new car, or you could better use that for furniture in your home, or for a nicer home to live in, sort of pad your own bank account. You see, the world is living in the now. Paul looks back and he's thankful for every effort that he made in presenting Christ to others. And when we get to the end of this life, as we've given faithfully to God's work and as we have testified at every opportunity and been involved in ministries ourselves, we can look back with no regrets. Just thankful that God gave us the race to run and the opportunity to be used. I love the way Paul looks at death. In Philippians chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, but you know the verses so well. Paul says, whether by life or by death, that Christ might be magnified in my body. That Christ might be exalted, that He might be blown up. That people might see Jesus Christ and He would get the glory. Whether it means I continue to live or I die, doesn't make any difference. And then that verse 21 of Philippians 1 where he says, For to me to live is Christ. And to die, well, that's great gain. What is he really saying there? For me to live means opportunities to serve Jesus Christ. I've got the opportunity to do something with my life that will count for all eternity. Every breath, every minute that God extends my life is one more minute that I have an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ and to lay up treasure in heaven. It's kind of like these TV game shows, if you ever watch any of those in the mornings, where somebody will come on and they've got an opportunity to win a lot of money. And every moment that they're on the show, they have that much more of an opportunity to win. But one day they're going to lose and that's going to be it. So they've got to make the best use of the time that they have. Well, that's kind of the thought that Paul has here. Every moment that I remain in the game of life gives me one more opportunity to make the big win. One more opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. And I rejoice in that. But he says, on the other hand, if I die, well then, I can't lose because that means great gain. That means I go right into the presence of Jesus Himself to be forever united with Him. You see, the Christian can't lose. If you're not a Christian, then your life doesn't have any meaning. You have no opportunities to prepare for heaven. You have nothing for which to really strive and work. But as believers, we can thank God that He's given us the opportunity just to run in the game of life. What a privilege we have. Most of us just sort of blow it off. Say, boy, I can't wait till life is over. I just wish the rapture would take place today. Just get us out of this mess. That always kind of bothers me a little bit because I'm not sure that I've done, that I've finished the course that God has cut out for me. And too many times we're too flippant about it. We just want out because it's a very selfish motivation. We want out of life. But God isn't finished with us in life yet. Paul recognizes that. He says, well, if God leaves me here, fine. More opportunities. If God doesn't, that's even better because I'll go to be with Him. Can't lose. You know, Wilbur Smith, who was one of the great English Bible scholars, in recent years, just died a couple of years ago. Wilbur Smith had a personal library of something like 25,000 volumes, and he wrote, his last book was Reflections on His Whole Life. He was an old man now. And in that book, if you read it carefully, you'll see that he makes the statement that he has only one regret. That one regret was that I did not share Jesus Christ more openly with others in the opportunities that God gave to me. Paul says, I did. I have no regrets. I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God to you. I was open. I told you all, anything that was profitable, anything that the Lord had shared with me, that I shared with you. And so I've got no regrets. What a ministry he had. What a ministry we have. So Paul was prepared to go. One man said to his friend, you know, you really look depressed. What are you thinking about? My future, was the quick answer. Well, what makes your future look so hopeless? My past. Paul looked back over his past, and because of its faithfulness, he had no fear. He was fearless about the imminent danger in his life. Look in verse 22. Now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. That was really an exciting thing that Paul had to look forward to, wasn't it? You know, I can't wait. He's saying the Holy Spirit has said that's what I've got to look forward to when I get to Jerusalem, is afflictions and bonds. You know, I think about that. Here's Paul, an old man, faithfully served the Lord. He's coming to the end of his life. And all at once the Holy Spirit tells him, Paul, you've still got some more suffering to do. You can almost say God is unfair. Why would he allow an old man to be tortured and humbled and humiliated like Paul? A faithful servant all those years. Why? You know, there was a godly Christian leader of not too many years ago who wrote a letter to a couple who had been doing a lot of suffering. And he shared with them something that someone had shared with him. He said, and I quote, "The main end in life is not to do but to become. For this we are being molded every hour. You cannot understand why year after year the stern ordeal is perpetuated. You think the time is wasted. You're not doing anything. Yes, but you are situated in a set of circumstances that gives you the best opportunities of manifesting and therefore acquiring qualities in which your character is naturally deficient. And the refiner sits patiently beside the crucible, intent on the process, tempering the heat and eager that the scum should pass off and his own face become perfectly reflected in the surface." You see, God was preparing Paul for eternal glory. And in order for God to do the work in Paul that was necessary to further develop those qualities and deficiencies that were lacking, Paul must yet suffer. Now, Paul's view of his own life in verse 24, secondly, and his ministry, is how we all ought to view our own lives and ministries. Verse 24, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I might finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul realized that God had a course set out for him. And we each have courses set out for us. We've got a race to run. Don't quit. Don't quit before the final buzzer sounds. Before your race is finished. Don't give up. It's not easy. It's not always fun. Sometimes it is. The point is, hang in there. And Paul says, my life, that's unimportant. My Lord, He's everything. He is important. My life doesn't matter as long as my Lord gets the glory. He's important. Again, let me quote from Jim Elliot, who's been immortalized in the book Through Gates of Splendor and Shadow of the Almighty, books you ought to get and have in your own library. You ought to read, your children ought to read. Jim Elliot, in his diary in 1948, 8 years before he died as a martyr, wrote, God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is not mine, but it is Yours. I seek not a long life, but a full one like You, Lord Jesus. So, Father, take my life, yea, my blood, if Thou wilt, and consume it with Thine enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine to save. Have it, Lord, have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation of the world. Blood is only of value as it flows before Your altar. 1948. In 1950, Jim Elliot wrote this in his diary, I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I would have kept on earth until they were older. You see, God is peopling eternity, and I must not restrict Him to older men and women. Beautiful thought. One life. Only one life to offer. Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one heart to praise Him and of His mercy sing. Songwriter goes on to say, so Jesus, take my life and whatever you want to do with it, make it count as Paul's life counted. As your life and my life can count. Did Paul finish his course? He says, I've still got a course to follow here, a course to finish in Acts 20 and verse 24, that I might finish my course. He doesn't say he's finished yet. But then when we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, now Paul says, he's at the very end of his life, this is the last book that he wrote, he's writing to the young man Timothy, and he says, now Timothy, I want you to know that I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now he's putting in the past tense, my course is finished, completed. I believe it's the same word that was used when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. Completed. Nothing further that can be done. My course is finished. I have kept the faith. He's a steward. Says, I'm a boxer. Only so much time. I am a runner. Only so far that I can run. I am a steward. I've been entrusted with something that I must keep. And he says, I've done a good job as a runner, a boxer, and a steward. My ministry is now finished. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, or probably as most commentators interpret that, a crown for those who are righteous. For those who have been rightly related to Jesus Christ and who are serving Him as Lord and Master, there's a crown. There's a crown. Not only to me, but unto all them also that love is appearing. That's where we come in. Not just Paul, but there's a crown for each of us if we're faithful. That's what he's saying. For all those also who love his appearing. So Paul was ready to go. In 1951, 5 years before Jim Elliot was martyred, he wrote, "I have had all that a youth can have. I am ready to meet Jesus." Where are your goals this morning? What do you want to get out of life today? You want to be a big success? You want to make a lot of money? You want to have a position of responsibility and power? Rich man, proud man, wise man, you must die like all the rest. Man with all his pomp must die like any animal. Do you want to spend your life and waste your life and throw your life away on yourself, or do you want to do something with it that will count for eternity? All the resources that God gives to you, you ought to, as much as possible, pump those on ahead of you into eternity. Send them on. You know, the Bible says you can't take it with you. That's only true in one sense of the word. You can take it with you. You can send it on ahead of you. And that was what the shrewd steward did in Luke chapter 16. The Lord commended him for his shrewdness. Why? Because he took what he had and he invested it in people and he made friends that would be his for eternity. If you follow that principle, you're going to have something when you get there. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to meet Jesus? You must die like all the rest. This is an individual decision this morning. You can do something with your life, or you can just throw it away. Let's pray this morning. I'd like for us just to spend a moment in silent prayer. I believe that the Lord has spoken to some of you here this morning, maybe to all of us in various ways. Maybe you were one that you were about to quit. Beginning to find out that the Christian life is not always fun. Not always on top. It's not always easy. Join the crowd, anybody that's ever been used of the Lord. All the past saints were men who found out rather quickly that it wasn't always fun to serve the Lord. It's not always fun to run in a race, but once the race is finished and the victory's won and the blue ribbon is given to you, that's when the fun begins. Are you looking for your rewards now, or are you patient and waiting and just serving humbly in any way that you can? Are you ready to meet Jesus today? Do you know Him? Is He a stranger to you? Is He the love of your life? Like Paul, do you consider your knowledge of Christ to be of greater value than silver and gold? That you could count your whole past life without Christ as just a big heap of dung? Absolutely worthless because Christ wasn't there. You see, He's the one that brings meaning and value to life. Without Him, you have no purpose. You're just a ship without a captain. You're like a sheep without a shepherd. You're like a car that's running without a driver. Sooner or later, you're going to meet with disaster. But you can let Jesus Christ become the captain of your ship, the driver of your car, the shepherd of your life right now. All you have to do is just quietly ask Him to come into your life. Death is the shepherd of all mankind, and in the morning, those who are evil today will be the slaves of those who are good. For the power of their wealth is gone when they die. Their honors will not follow them. If we faithfully serve, we can be sure that God will be faithful when life is finished. Would you take this moment, just ask Christ to come into your life? Do it now. Don't put it off. Don't say some other day when it's more convenient. Too many other things are too enjoyable to me now. Don't put it off. Do it now. This could be your last chance. God only knows your time. Father, help us all to be more faithful in what you've given to us, just in moments, time. Lord, so many of us would have to confess that we've been too wasteful with our time. When we get to the end of our lives, we're going to wish that we'd have spent less time in front of the television, less time in fun and games, less time in recreation, entertainment, less time reading the newspapers and magazines, more time in your word, more time in witnessing, more time in ministry. Never let us lose sight of that, Father, that like Paul, we can die triumphantly with a sense of fulfillment and accomplishment and achievement, that what you gave us to do, we carried out. And we can confidently look forward to our home going. So, Lord, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Through Jesus Christ, amen.